today on Real Radio.
And isn't it amazing the words koinonia, that in the Christian community where God is at work, God draws his people together in the fellowship of the Spirit that is discernible by the heart. It is miraculous.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his series through Paul's second New Testament letter to the Corinthians. We've been in a series within a series that emphasizes the great hopes and promises for the New Testament believer. And we're talking about what the believer, left to his own devices, could never accomplish. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs now continuing with more in his series of lessons taken from a section in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's called Nothing Can Be Greater.
There's nothing greater, my friend, than being able to see the Word of God. And listen, here's the big deal. We get right down now to where the rubber meets the road. Why in the world, listen carefully, why is it that there are extremely well-educated people who don't believe in God? And why is it that there are extremely well-educated people who do believe in God? You ever thought about that? How can Sir Isaac Newton believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and say and honor that the Bible is the literal word of God given to man, who studied the book of Daniel, for example, was his favorite book of the Bible, Sir Isaac Newton? Are you smarter than Newton? But he believed in Christ. He believed in Jesus. Michelangelo believed in Christ, believed in God, believed in the Bible. Are you smarter than him? Well, wait a minute. There's a lot of, what about Bertrand Russell? And what about Richard Dawkins? And what about all these others? Bright guys, no doubt. My argument is this. You got smart guys who don't believe in God and smart guys who do. What does that mean if you're in a logic class? Everybody knows this. If you've taken a logic course, the reason why is that it has nothing to do with education. Did you get that? It has nothing to do with education. On the heels of the Enlightenment, or I should say in the early on opening throes of the Enlightenment, some people began to say, science will disprove God. Science will make God obsolete. Who said that? Every one of the people who didn't believe in God, who were very bright guys. The other guys who believed in God wound up concluding, wow, science gets me all excited because it shows me the details of how my God works. It's not education. It's what you do with the light that's in front of you. Can you see? How do you know you can see? When you look at the universe, when you take the Hubble and examine the intricacies of deep space, and you pull away from that incredible telescope, and then you say, oh my goodness, how wonderful is nothingness. How fantastic is accident. How glorious is meaningless. Or do you pull away from that telescope and say, this is so intricately designed, there must be a creator. There must be an engineer behind it all. And I'll argue this as I have in the past, there's nothing you can look at in this world that does not display an engineer. The Word of God. The Bible says here, verse 14, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is, that is, can only be taken away in Christ. But even to this day, verse 15 says, when Moses is read, specifically Paul is referring to the first five books of the Bible, a veil lies on their hearts, that there's a blindness. Their eyes and minds have been blinded. When somebody hears the gospel, some accept and some reject. Why? It has nothing to do with education. It has to do with the position of your heart. Why are you a believer? every Christian ought to be able to define and to defend why they're a believer. And in the same token, if you're not a believer, why are you not a believer? Church, listen, I want to mobilize you this morning and encourage you. The next time you talk to somebody who doesn't believe in God, will you ask them the most terrifying question they dread and pray to the God of nothing that you never ask? And here's the question. The next time somebody says, I don't believe in God, are you ready? Any five-year-old can do this. Ask them, why? You'll stump them. They'll start to vomit or regurgitate answers that have been given to them. Mark my words, they're flawed. They will quickly begin to show you a faith placed in a dangerous place that might be a faith even greater than your own. Because you believe, and your faith is based upon fact. They believe on a dream, on wishful thinking. But they will sound like it's true. They will sound like it's real. Listen, I'll put this out before you today. I believe that unless you're able to see the Word of God, and God will do that, you can't see it all. Nicodemus was blind, was he not? See, Nicodemus wasn't blind. Oh, he was blind. It wasn't until he observed and watched closely the ministry of Jesus that we know at the cross Nicodemus came. That same veil remains upon the eyes of many people today, and the context is speaking of the Jewish people today. Why don't more people believe in Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, the Christ? Why don't they believe more? He's Jewish. He's from their line. The God of the Bible is Jewish. Did you know that? People will ask me, my ring, I have a ring. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God, in Hebrew on my finger. And I've been on flights before, or airports before, at kiosks before, and somebody will say, oh, are you Hebrew? Are you a Jew? I said, no, I'm not, but my God is. It always freaks them out. Yeah, I'm Gentile, but my God's Jewish. Think of that. Pretty freaky, huh? I'll say that it's intellectually impossible to not see that Jesus Christ is the Messiah from the Old Testament. I think it's logically impossible, historically, emotionally, reasonably impossible to not see that Jesus is the Christ just from the Old Testament. My dear friends, listen, when we go to Israel or when we do meet up with Jewish people and share with them from the Old Testament only, never the New, you, I hope by now, you can show from Genesis to Malachi that not only is Jesus the Jesus of the Old Testament, his name is there, his birthplace is there, his mission is there. It's all there in blazing technicolor. And they'll look and they'll go, interesting, interesting. And you think you're getting through. And then they'll go, but that can't be true. You think there's a little bit of light, here comes the light. The veil is... Why? Because this thing of pride blinds us to being able to see, and it's exhibited this way, I can do it myself. I'll do it myself. Nothing valuable can be free. I'll do it myself and I'll earn that place. That's not what the Word of God teaches. The Bible tells us in many places that Christ alone has the power, is the qualifier, is authorized to remove from us the grip of the law that blinds us to the truth. The law was and does point us to Christ. But when we read the law wrong and think, I can do this, I can keep the commandments, I can be good enough, we insult the love of God and the sacrifice of Christ, and we enforce that veil upon our eyes. There's a great example for us. Grab your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 10. And I'm going to go really fast because I'm really in trouble here. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. There's a great example of what it is to be blind and then to see. And it incorporates both the physical and the spiritual revelation. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. The Bible says, now they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho, that is Jesus, his disciples. Now look, he's leaving the town. His disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, number one, watch this, sat by the road begging. So he's on the outskirts of town, blind man, begging. Verse 47, and when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, underline that, when he heard, he can't see, he's blind. He heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, number two, he began to cry out, saying, number three, Jesus, son of David. Hey, that's the Messiah term. This man heard at some point in time that Jesus is the Messiah. And now he hears Jesus is passing by, son of David. Messiah, have mercy on me. Verse 48, then many warned him to be quiet. Stop right there, leave it on the screen. Church, come on. If you were blind and you heard that the guy who had been opened in the eyes of the blind was walking by, would you be polite? What's wrong with us? Okay, let's go to church. We're going to go to church now. Like this. We're all punching each other at a hockey game. But at church, it's like, okay, let's go to church now. Are you desperate this morning? I hope you're desperate. When you hear rumors about some Jew opening the eyes of the blind, and now you hear this rumor he's near you, I suggest you, if you care about being blind or not, you throw off the yoke of politeness and you say, son of David, have mercy! Right? There's nothing that can keep you away from him. What's happening here? The man is blind. Is he now? Really? What's that saying? There's none so blind as those who refuse to see. Does this guy want to see? Listen, I mean this with all due respect and love. Don't quote me literally on what I'm saying right here. It's not what I mean. I don't think Jesus cares about his blindness. What? I don't think Jesus cares one bit about his blindness. Jesus knows that this man wants to see as a secondary thing. How do you know? I know with confidence. Because he says, son of David! Go search the Bible. See how few people ever call Jesus by his actual title. Son of David! Did you know that's who he is? This guy got it. He had heard about Jesus, and hearing about Jesus, his eyes began to open. And verse 49 says, so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, arise, he is calling you. Oh, now everyone's on his side now. Shut up! Sit down! Stay in your corner, you dope! Where's your manners? The Messiah who opens eyes is coming by, and you're yelling like a maniac. Be polite. Sit in the corner. And then Jesus says, bring that guy that's making all the noise over here. Oh, good guy. What a wonderful dude you are. Come on, he calls for you. What a bunch of losers these guys are. And you got to love this guy. Look at verse 50. Can you see this happening? His eyes are not open yet. What does he do? Verse 50. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. I could just see this guy. He hears, what? He's calling me? He stands up. He can't see a thing. He throws off his garment. Which it's a beggar's garment. I don't have time to get into this. I'll just say this. You ever seen somebody who works for like Walmart or DuPont or whatever, or they're a sales rep, and then, you know, they get the little thing on there? I work for DuPont. Has their name on it. My name's Joe. He's wearing the kind of covering it announces that he's a poor man. What does he do with it? That's it. You see the faith developing now? The guy is able to see, but he can't even see yet. He throws off his beggar, his official union beggar's garment. There must be somebody here from the union today. I keep picking on that. It's not even in my notes. Just kidding. Kind of. He throws off the garment. He rose up. By the way, when you rise up in the culture as a beggar, You just forfeited any opportunity of getting anything from anybody. If you stand up, people say, he's able to stand, he can feed himself, I'm moving on. That's why beggars always sat begging. He stands up! This guy's ruining his career. He stands up, and he came to Jesus. I love this. He didn't need someone to take him there. I betcha he could, because you know how perceptive deaf people can be, or blind people, I should say, can be. He's probably listening with his ears in such a way, I bet you he would have found Jesus without anybody even leading them there. You can do the same today, by the way. And faith being developed, faith moving, being stirred, Jesus asks the most holy, wonderful, ridiculous question you've ever heard. What do you want me to do for you? What? Jesus says to the man, what do you want me to do for you? You want a new pair of sandals? Or you want a new coat? Isn't it amazing? You say, well, this is kind of insane. Why was Jesus asking the what do you want me to do for you? The guy is blind. What's Jesus doing? Listen, Jesus does this to us. Oh, God, I can't believe this happened. I don't know what I'm going to do. And Jesus will say things like this to your heart. Well, what do you want me to do for you? What? Oh, I'd like to have a hot dog right now and a cup of coke. Are you kidding? He knows what you need before you even ask. He's trying to draw out of you a confession of faith. Say it. He's saying, say it. The Bible says if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and confess that with your mouth, you're going to be saved. Say the obvious. What do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to Jesus, look, this is the sixth thing that he does. Rabboni, master teacher, rabbi, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight. And what did he do? Number eight. Number seven, he received. Number eight, he followed Jesus on the road. Can you imagine? Oh, I wish we had more time. This guy's going down the road. Probably, maybe, you know, like a lot of church people, they're like, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Not this guy. There's people walking with Jesus. It's going to be a great day. Walking with Jesus. What's going to happen today? And they're walking along. Not this guy. This dude is probably out front skipping, dancing like, you know, the guy in Fiddler on the Roof, going crazy. And people, I bet you people, what's with that guy? What's with him? How come he's not like, kind of like, all calmed down like everybody else? Oh, that guy. Oh, Jesus just gave him his sight. Jesus just opened up his eyes. See, the whole thing was the heart, though. It wasn't the eyeballs. That's nothing. It was his heart. And so I want to ask you these things. Have you think about these things? He had just enough faith to cry out to Jesus unashamed. He had just enough faith to believe that Jesus, in fact, could be the promised Messiah. Do you? He had just enough faith to literally act upon what he was thinking and hearing about Jesus. He began to make some noise. He had just enough faith to take Jesus at his word. He had just enough faith to decide that this one is worthy of my devotion. In verse 16, we end with being able to see the very heart of God. Verse 16 says, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Can someone say amen to this? Amen. Is this not radically, incredibly true? I used to think I could see. Before I was a Christian, I thought I knew stuff about the world and the direction of stuff and how I ought to decide this, that, or the other. And then I became a Christian, and only then, not only could you see, there would be people who would come up to you and talk to you like they did before, and you would not only see, you could see things that your eyes would never see, that person is an absolute weirdo. Or that is a wonderful person. You see things back beyond the words and into a heart. And isn't it amazing, the word koinonia, that in the Christian community where God is at work, God draws his people together in the fellowship of the Spirit that is discernible by the heart. It is miraculous. The word to turn here in the original Greek language means to change from one form into another form. The word here to turn means to be converted as water would be to gas or a vapor. The word means to go from one state of reality to a new state of reality. Have you turned? Are you hearing God today? Is God speaking to you? If you are of the old covenant, are you of Judaism today? Then listen, these last 3 weeks have been dedicated from the Bible to show you that you have no access to heaven based on your works. To you, salvation is living a holy and righteous life dedicated to Yahweh, the Creator God of the universe. You fast, you worship, you observe the holy days, and you expect to get into heaven. And God says, you're not. That's not what I want. Are you a Hindu today? In your Hinduism, it's all based on works. You have three steps in your process of salvation. One is your devotion. The second is your knowledge to obtain enlightenment. Third is that your karma would fulfill responsibilities that you might hope to achieve salvation. You have no guarantee. Are you a Buddhist today? It's all based on works. Your life's goal is nirvana, 8 levels of transcendental bliss, pursuit. To come to a state of nothingness, you become a Buddha when nothing exists. Your own righteousness, your own resolve, your own speech, your own actions, your own occupation, your own effort, your own contemplation, your own meditation to achieve the state of Buddha. The Bible says no. Are you a Muslim today? It's all based on works. For the Muslim to live a life that is all based upon mimicking Muhammad and to please the Allah of Islam, that you might possibly earn paradise. It's all works, and God says no to that. Maybe today you're a legalistic person, or you're in a cult, and it's all based on works, self-merit and self-performance. The Bible says no to that. In the name of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, right now, right where you're at, you need to put your faith, all of your weight, body, soul, and spirit upon Jesus and Him alone. That you cry out to Him. That you say, Son of David, have mercy on me. And in this sanctuary, some, your hearts are saying, yes, I can do this and I want to do this. Well, my friend, that's because God has been calling out to you and you've opened up your heart. It's time for you to stand up and to follow Him.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called Nothing Can Be Greater, speaking of the wonderful hopes and promises that apply only to the true believer. Nothing Can Be Greater is really a series within a series taken from a section in Paul's second New Testament letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3, and part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse look at this letter, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, we've told you all about our free app for your smartphone or tablet, the Real Life with Jack Hibbs smartphone app. Real Life with Jack Hibbs also happens to be the name of one of our television programs. And you can certainly visit reallifewithjackhibbs.org, that's reallifewithjackhibbs.org, and watch that program online. But you can also watch the television program right there at your smartphone or tablet through the Real Life with Jack Hibbs app. So just another reason to download it, the Real Life with Jack Hibbs app for your smartphone or tablet. Just go to your app store for Real Life with Jack Hibbs, the free app for your smartphone or tablet. Of course, to learn more, you can always visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Our telephone number here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.